Good morning, everyone. It's Pastor Jeremiah. I just want to welcome you to the online service this morning. Thanks for taking the time to tune in and join us as we continue in this sermon series we're calling Rules for Life, Lessons from the Book of Proverbs. We're in the fourth week of that series and jumping into another topical theme this morning, and the theme of contentment. And I think it's something that all of us could hear and should hear probably from time to time, as we need to reevaluate our level of contentment in life. For those of you who are in the Seattle area, I just want to start by saying please stay in tune with the website and the church app on all the different events that are going on over this fall season. We have a number of different things planned to help keep you connected with our church community, and we'd love to see you out at one of those events. And so you can check that out at westsidechurch.com. Also, our app, which is found in the Apple App Store or the Google Play Store, just search Westside Church Seattle. You can find it there. You can also catch up with these past messages, which are available on both of those platforms as well. All right, well, we are in a message that is on the theme of contentment. We take a look in the first week about the fear of the Lord being the beginning of wisdom. Second week, self-control. Last week, we took a look at encouragement, the power of encouragement in our lives, and the power that God has given us to encourage others. This week, I want to take a look at something that I think is very, very personal subject that we just want to address this morning. And first of all, I just want to say, you have everything that you need right here and right now to be perfectly content. No matter where you're watching this, what time you're watching, you have everything you need to be perfectly content. You don't need anything more. You don't need a pay raise. You don't need a boyfriend or a girlfriend. You don't need a nicer car. You don't need a bigger house. You don't need more followers. You don't need more fans or any fans. You don't need anything more added to your life in order to be perfectly content. You don't need more friends. You certainly don't need more stuff. You and I have everything that we need to be perfectly at peace right here, right now, wherever you're watching this, whatever time, right here, right now. You have everything you need to be perfectly content. Now, I bet that some of you would want to push back on what it is that I'm saying. And you would say, if you knew my story, if you knew what I am going through, if you knew what it is that I'm dealing with in life, you wouldn't say that, right? I mean, that's the temptation, right? To push back on that thought, on that idea that we have everything that we need to be perfectly content. And I would just say this, there are people even here in our community who are going through a terminal illness, a diagnosis of cancer, or something even worse. And they know that they have days or months to live. And yet, they would say to you, I'm at peace. I'm at peace. There are some who have gone through traumatic relationship breakup. And it's been a tumultuous couple of months. But they would say to you, you know what? I have joy even in the midst of this. It's not something I can explain. I can't even really put it into the words. But I have joy even in the midst of the pain that it is I'm going through. You have everything you need right now in this place to be perfectly content. So let's wrestle with this a little bit. Let's wrestle with this theme of contentment and just unpack some of these ideas. There was a recent survey that was put on of millennials that asked what their most important life goal was. They interviewed thousands of different millennials, and it was revealed that over 80% of them responded that they wanted to be rich. They wanted to get rich. That was the number one goal in life. Some 50% said that the major goal of their life was to become famous, you know, maybe TikTok famous or Instagram famous. And of course, there's a major reason for this, because this is so ingrained in our culture. And there's this belief, this kind of dangling carrot of a belief that says, if I'm rich, if I'm famous, well, then I'll be happy. Then I can live that glamorous lifestyle that I want. Then I'll be fulfilled. Then I'll have everything that I want. Then my life will become meaningful. But the reality of the matter is that being rich is not necessarily an indicator of happiness, or certainly not contentment. And being famous is actually hazardous to your health, especially when you consider the statistics of celebrity suicides, drug overdoses, relational breakups, all the kind of public ways that those things are spread out over the tabloids. It is not a recipe for a healthy and a prosperous life, at least not in the right terms. What does contentment mean? Contentment is defined by the dictionary as a state of happiness and satisfaction. I actually don't love that word happiness that they put in there. I would stick with satisfaction. It's a state of satisfaction. I think that that defines it pretty well. Now, the antonym to contentment is, maybe you could say, restlessness. Restless. Being restless is a person who's unable to rest or relax as a result of anxiety or boredom, which is an interesting duo right there. Either the anxiety of what's to come or the boredom of I need to add something more to my life in order to be entertained. But contentment, I think, is seen by most of us as a desirable state of being. However, there is something about that word that I think rubs us in the wrong way, or certainly me at times. I think of contentment as, well, doesn't that mean that I'm settling? Doesn't that mean that somehow I'm satisfied and I'm not driving or pushing to achieve more? Doesn't that mean I've kind of given up on some dreams and some ambitions that I might have? And we wouldn't ever want to come to a place in life where we are settling for anything less than what it is that we desire, or the things that we've dreamed of, or what we thought that we deserved. And so I think that there's something in that word that rubs us wrong in some ways. And then there is the more positive sentiments that we have surrounding the word contentment, such as peacefulness. Like, we love the word contentment because, well, that means I'm at peace. There's a certain zen, right, that comes with that word. And that is something I think we all desire. We desire to be in a state of peace. Likewise, the antonym to contentment is restlessness. And restlessness it's not always seen in a negative light. You know, there's certainly a side to it that it represents hustle, right? And when you're young and you're starting out in life and you're willing to work hard and burn it at both ends in order to achieve what it is that you've dreamed of, right? That's seen as admirable, I think, in many ways. However, restlessness also has a dark side. It has a negative side. You know, for instance, if you're in your 40s or your 50s and you're in a midlife crisis and you're restless and you're unsatisfied with life, well, no one wants that, right? Nobody wants to have a sleepless night when you're tossing and turning for anxiety of what could have and should have been, and you're restless and not satisfied or content with where you are in life, right? That's a negative side to restlessness. So let's wrestle with this a little bit. What does it mean to be content? Let's take a look at a few Proverbs, and let's learn some lessons from the wisest man to ever live, Solomon. In Proverbs chapter 12, verse 11, he says this: those who work their land will have abundant food, but those who chase fantasies have no sense. I'll say it again because I don't have it up on a screen behind me. So those who work their land will have abundant food, but those who chase fantasies have no sense. So the first thing I want to talk about, the first thing that I think is important when it comes to what we need to do, what we need to accomplish in order to be content, is we have to accept our limits. We have to accept our limits. I know, again, that rubs us wrong in the way of thinking to ourselves, hey, you know what? I don't want to settle. right? I don't want to settle for anything less than all that I could be or all that I could achieve. But recognize, like, your life has limits. My life has limits. Those who work their land, as Solomon says, is a reference to limits, because land has borders, right? There's a limit to how much land you can work. Recently, not so recently, actually, it was about 5 years ago, my oldest son, Josiah, and I, we endeavored to do a workout together. I was really doing it to just do something with him, and you know, I wasn't really all that motivated by it, but it was called Vert Shock, and the idea was that you would gain vertical leap. It was going to really help him in basketball and some of his other sporting endeavors. And so he was super excited about it, and so we purchased this program, and we did these workouts every day for about an hour a day for 8 weeks, all right? So there's super long program, took a couple of months. It was a lot of sacrifice, a lot of time, very difficult workouts, especially for me. I was plyometric jumping, so it was really hard on your joints. And we measured our vertical jumps at the beginning, and we set a goal of what we wanted to achieve. And so both of us, he was at the place where he was about ready to start dunking a basketball. I had dunked a basketball when I was much younger, but had since lost quite a few inches on my vertical leap, and I was hoping, okay, maybe I could dunk a basketball again as a 40-year-old man. So that was my thought. And so we both did this training, and we were pumped up, we were excited, we were measuring our results. And at the end, you know, the big reveal of how much vertical leap you gained, Josiah gained an incredible 4 inches of vertical leap by doing these workouts over the course of 8 weeks. For me, I didn't gain any, maybe a quarter inch, which might have been like a placebo effect when it came to testing day, but pretty much nothing. And it was this recognition, right? You're 40. There's only so much up you're going to get in life, and you've probably reached and capped out what it is that is possible for your vertical leap. And so there was this recognition that all of us have had, those of us who have turned 40 or, you know, even more years than that, you recognize you've capped out, you've topped out, right? You've got to accept your limits. If you don't recognize that, right, there's going to be a level of dissatisfaction in your life that's never going to find, it's never going to ease up. And so we've got to recognize that, right? Every plot of land has parameters to it. It has borders to it. Solomon says those who work their land will have abundant food, right? There's limits, right, to what we have to do. And within those limits, there's an abundance, right? There's a satisfaction. There's a provision for what it is that we need. Certainly, there are those people in life who have a greater capacity than others. Maybe they have a larger plot of land, to use this metaphor. But we are all one and the same when it comes to, we all have a capacity. We all have limits. And when we're young, we say foolish things like, well, I want it all. And it's ambition. But very quickly, that ambition, that concept of I want it all, can turn into greed. And greed is insatiable, right? Greed is like a tornado, a vortex that sucks everything in its wake, right? It's unsatisfied. And it continues to want more and more and more and more. And greed doesn't have that quality of staying static, right? Or being satisfied ever. It always wants more. And when we get stuck in that vortex, it's impossible for us to experience any degree of contentment. So those who work their land have an ample food supply. They have provisions for their needs in life. Having an ample food supply means that your needs are being met. That's a good thing. Right? Don't despise it. Don't take it for granted. Having your needs met is a beautiful thing. It's a wonderful thing. There's plenty of stories of people who took their home equity line of credit, invested it in some incredibly dangerous endeavor like, you know, cryptocurrencies or something along those lines, and lost everything that they have. So can you accept the fact that you may not be a multimillionaire. You may not have that lavish lifestyle that you may have always wanted or become ridiculously famous. Can you accept your limits? A key to being content is learning how to accept your limits. Now, I would say this, maybe for those of you who are just like, hey, I never wanted to be famous. I never wanted to be a multimillionaire. I've never had those kinds of ambitions or goals. Maybe that's not your stumbling block. But maybe for you, you're holding on to something that you don't have. Maybe you're holding on to the fact that he might change, but that may not happen. Maybe you're hoping that she may forgive you. That may not happen. Maybe you're hoping that they will say that they're sorry. But that day may never come. Even in the absence of those things, can you find a place of being content? Proverbs 11, verse 3 says, "The integrity of the upright guides them, but the unfaithful are destroyed by their duplicity." The integrity of the upright guides them, but the unfaithful are destroyed by their duplicity. When you live in this constant state of being unhappy or unsatisfied with where you are at in life or what you have, what that leads you to is chasing endless fantasies, chasing some satisfaction in something else because what you have now is not satisfying to you. And you cannot stay faithful in your mind or to the things that you are committed to right now in life if you're constantly tortured by what's next. If you're constantly fixated upon what else is out there that might bring you some satisfaction. Find contentment with who you are, where you are right now, by accepting your limits. By accepting your limits. Second principle is this: set reasonable goals for your life. And again, these are the things that you might think of in terms of, well, that's like lowering the ceiling, right? I'm capable of so much more. And I know for me personally, right, these things they're hard to even stomach, and yet I recognize the truth in them. Set reasonable goals for your life. Listen to this proverb, Proverbs 13, verse 4. It says, "A sluggard's appetite is never filled. A sluggard's appetite is never filled, but the desires of the diligent are fully satisfied." I read this proverb and I immediately thought back to those days on summer break when my kids were in junior high and high school and they were on summer break, and I would come home from working all day to a house that was completely in disarray, right? Complete mess. There's cereal bowls with food spill all over the place. And I go to the kids' room or in the den, and they're, you know, eating a bag of Cheetos, binging Netflix or playing video games or something along those lines. And I think to myself, they're living their best lives now while, you know, surviving on mom and dad's gravy train. And I always want to bust out a proverb like this about a sluggard, right? And lecture them about laziness and lecture them about, hey, you know, you've got to set some goals in life, right? You got to achieve something in life, even though you're on summer break, right? I mean, hey, you've got to get moving. You got to go somewhere, right? So that's kind of one extreme. But then there's another extreme. As adults, I think we can oftentimes have so many things that we want to accomplish and get the wheels spinning in so many different directions that we become overwhelmed by it. Here's an example of what I mean. For me, in my house, there's a number of different things, and I think probably for most of us, those of us who have a house, there's a lot of different projects and things that you could do to make things better, right? I mean, right now, even, I have a list, right? But I remember at some point last year, I was just overwhelmed. I had all these things that need to get done, you know, the door, the wall, the hedge, the roof, all these things were projects that needed to get completed, and I was overwhelmed. It was making me anxious, the thought of it all. And finally, I had this really good idea for New Year's resolution last year that I would just do one thing every week and I would just check it off the list. And it was amazing, as I was able to check those things off the list, how much better that made it. You know, things were still left undone. Things still, you know, were in disarray that I could see. But just the act of checking something off the list and making some progress weekly towards a conclusion gave me a great deal of relief and contentment, even though things weren't fully done, right? So a sluggard often becomes a sluggard because he or she is faced with this overwhelming task. And in the face of an overwhelming task, they just kind of throw their hands up and say, I can't do this. This is impossible for me. I'm just going to check out now, right? It's so overwhelming. It's too much to think about. And so they just pack it in. Right. And so what we want to do instead is set reasonable goals. And that brings that sense of satisfaction, that brings a sense of a job well done, of some sort of progress, some sort of daily progress. And the desires of the diligent, as Solomon says, are fully satisfied. They make reasonable goals for themselves, and they have the joy of checking that off the list. And that progress builds momentum, and that momentum leads to further achievement. And it's a wonderful thing to sit down at the end of the day knowing that you accomplished something. You moved a little bit closer to achieving your goal of getting rid of all these overwhelming projects on your list. So don't underestimate the small progress that gets you a little bit closer to a goal. Find contentment by setting reasonable goals and enjoying the satisfying feeling of attaining them. Now, I realize these are not overtly spiritual themes that we've been talking about. And I think sometimes we think, well, if it's not deeply spiritual, then it's not a good sermon, right? Or it's not something that involves God in my life. But don't underestimate these biblical principles as some sort of secular wisdom or something like that, or lacking in spiritual insight. Many of us, we struggle with anxiety and despair because of the fact that we are overwhelmed by certain things in life. And just taking bite-sized chunks at a time and making regular progress would bring a great deal of relief. It would eliminate despair and anxiety. And that is an incredibly spiritual thing for us to do, right? So don't discount these biblical principles as just being wisdom sayings, right? These are deeply spiritual principles and truths that we all need to live by. Okay, so you're going to accept your limits. You're going to set reasonable goals for your life. And third, you don't want to be led astray by the deceptiveness of subjectivity. Don't be led astray by the deceptiveness of subjectivity. Now, stick with me on this one because I know it's a little bit more of a complex passage to unpack. Proverbs 14, verse 12 says this: there is a way that appears to be right, but in the end it leads to death. And then Proverbs 16, verse 2, all a person's ways seem pure to them, but motives are weighed by the Lord. Researchers at Harvard University have undertaken an enormous research project on what determines a person's health, happiness, and longevity. And this study was conducted and ongoing over a 75-year period. It began in the early 20th century, tracking some 724 men from poor neighborhoods in Boston all the way up to, you know, Harvard University students themselves. Overwhelmingly, the research reveals that happiness, health, and longevity are directly linked to the health and the vitality of relationships. Without the vital connection of relationships, we either lose the will to live, or we literally become ignorant to the patterns of unhealth and destruction that our behaviors and lifestyle are contributing to. In other words, if we don't have people around us speaking truth to the unhealth in our lives and the things that we ought not to be doing, the bad habits in every sphere of life, we suffer a lot of negative health consequences, happiness consequences, and therefore longevity consequences. And it's the dynamic And I think there's a number of different ways to look at this. It's the dynamic of a person who is well advanced in age, who wants to stay in shape and be healthy to enjoy their grandchildren, right? That relationship is motivation. Or being a young person who is driven to make his mentors, to make his family proud because of all they've poured into him or her, right? That's the kind of motivation we're talking about. It's the arrogant and conceited young man who discovers a woman who is worth achieving something for. And so he wants to be a better man, right? That's the kind of motivation we're talking about. It's the young person who believed that they had to have that lavish lifestyle. They had to become rich and famous in order to be happy or satisfied, only to fall in with a community of people who lived by a completely different standard and lived with a completely different value set. And he was liberated, or she was liberated from that subjective way of looking at the world and recognized, oh, that's wrong, right? I could be perfectly happy and satisfied just by living a relationship with these people and being content with my lot in life. I don't need all that other stuff. Being caught up in your own mind and thoughts can leave you with a lot of blind spots. Sharing your plans with others, or as this passage puts it, submitting your plans to God and letting your plans and your thoughts be weighed by those who can judge you, or a God who could speak into your situation in a positive way, that determines whether or not you are thinking straight. And that's the principle here, right? You can get objective opinions about your thought processes to determine if you are thinking straight and right. And it's good to get feedback on those things and let other people in. I learned early on the importance of needing counsel when it came to making decisions and plans as a lead pastor for our church. You never want to be that leader who yells charge and then looks around and nobody's following you. You also never want to be that leader who makes a ridiculous decision, an unwise decision in a split second moment without having the counsel, the input of others to recognize the wisdom or lack of wisdom of said decision, right? And in that way, you know, we are given this opportunity, right? We're given this opportunity to share the responsibility with others and to recognize that we don't have to carry that weight all on our own. Right, so we can find contentment by rejecting the deceptiveness of subjectivity. Now, how does that bring contentment? Again, we all have blind spots. We think what we know it's going to bring us happiness, satisfaction, and contentment in life. But it's critical to invite others into that process because we might be missing something that someone else with more experience or a very different perspective could have insight on. And we're going to be more content when we reject a subjective, isolated life that is very limited in its view and understanding of what's going to bring contentment and happiness in life. And when we choose to bring others in and pursue the right goals, that brings with it a level of contentment in life. So don't be led astray by the deceptiveness of subjectivity. Bring others into the plans that you're making for your life. Lastly, I would say this, fourth and final, be submitted to God's plan for your life. Be submitted to God's plan for your life. Proverbs 16:3, commit to the Lord whatever you do and he will establish your plans. How about Proverbs 16:9? In their hearts, humans plan their course, but the Lord establishes their steps. Have you ever had the experience of waking up one day filled with a sense of gratitude over how your life has turned out in spite of how many broken dreams that you've experienced along the way, unfulfilled desires, or times in which you just haven't gotten your way? And in spite of it all, and in many ways because of it all, you are better off than you ever could have predicted that you would be. That's contentment. My wife, Deborah, always said while she was growing up that she would never be a pastor's wife. Her parents were pastors. She knew intimately, in and out, what that life looked like, and it was something that she rejected. She did not want to be a part of. And it was fine, because when she married me, I had no plans to be a pastor, and she made that clear that, you know, she wanted to know, is that where you're headed in life? And that was not where I was heading in life. And nevertheless, that was where I ended up. And so I always say that God tricked her into marrying the man of her dreams, which I am the man of her dreams, by not letting either of us in on the fact that I was ultimately going to end up being a pastor. And so therefore she was tricked into marrying a pastor, something that she said she would never, ever do. Little did she know that she would find incredible contentment in that life, that she would be incredibly gifted for it, and that God would use her in so many wonderful ways as a result of submitting to his plans for her life. This is how life is. We don't always get what we want. We all know that and have experienced that. But in the end, we get exactly what it is that we need. I read this quote, and I think it's originally from Woody Allen. It's an old Yiddish proverb. It says, announcing your plans is a great way to make God laugh. It's probably built actually off of the proverb that we just read. Announcing your plans is a great way to make God laugh. Here's another proverb. It says, commit to the Lord whatever you do, he will establish your plans. Or another, in their hearts, humans plan their course, but the Lord establishes their steps. Find contentment by submitting to God's plan for your life. Find contentment by not being led astray by the deceitfulness of subjectivity. Find contentment by setting reasonable goals for your life. Find contentment by accepting your limits. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we have everything that we need here and right now to be perfectly content. You are our God. We have everything that we need in you, spiritually, emotionally, to be perfectly content. God, for most all of us, our needs are met. Our basic needs are met. We have everything that we need to be perfectly content. I just pray that we would rest in that thought. I pray that we would recognize the importance of being at peace and being at rest, not constantly looking towards what is next or what could be or what might be, but God, that we would just recognize here and now, I am perfectly at peace, perfectly content. Let the joy of that fact just flow over us. Let the peace of that fact just fill us. God, cause us to be the kind of people who reflect that in the world that we live. We thank you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you so much for being here with us this morning. I want to encourage you to come back. We have one more week of lessons from the book of Proverbs left to have you back for that. In addition, I want to encourage you to give to the work that God is doing through Westside Church. You can give at westsidechurch.com/give. Also on our church app, Westside Church Seattle, you can set up a way to give on the app as well. Thanks to everyone for being here, and look forward to seeing you again next week. God bless.